As mentioned by Jeff in his prayer a moment ago, those who are visiting with us from other congregations, those who are visiting perhaps for the first time, entering into a meeting house of God's people, you are indeed a welcome guest. We appreciate your attendance here. We are encouraged by your presence, and we would, as members of Inglewood here, simply request that if there are things that you hear, that you observe, that you question, that you want answers for, we'll give you a Bible answer to a Bible question. We appreciate so much you taking time out of your life, your schedule, to be here on this first day of the week. This morning in Romans chapter 8, we concluded how many things that were listed by Paul could not stand and separate us between God's love toward you and I in Christ Jesus. But there was one thing that Paul didn't mention, and this is often used and discussed in sermons or classes, and Sister Margaret and I were visiting between services, and she said, you know, Lonnie, it's interesting. The one thing that can separate us from God's love is ourselves. That choice of whom we will serve on a day-to-day basis, whom we are committed to while we are robed in the flesh and granted life in a 24-hour day, that is what it's all about. And you and I have, from God, the choice to make each day of whom we will serve. Okay? We have a great declaration by Joshua, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You and I individually need to be saying this in the privacy of our own thoughts, from one another to one another. We need to remember each day to not only thank God for the life we have in Christ, but to remember for us to share the promises that God's Word teaches we've got to be faithful to Him. We've got to serve Him. You know, I mentioned to our young adults yesterday evening, this was going to be one of the more difficult sermons that I preached on our way back from studying with Kay Goss' brother Don. Jim said, Lonnie, I wish I was going to be here to hear your sermon on why people don't come to Jesus, why people don't want anything to do with Jesus. You know, and I guess old preacher's prerogative is the opportunity to change from time to time a lesson as he sees fit. And I beg your indulgence and patience. We're going to look at just a few scriptures and addressing mostly the brethren here at Inglewood, though these are applicable things to all people, because those of you who perhaps do not at this present moment have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, need to seriously consider the state of your soul. I don't believe that anyone that I have heard preach off and on for my near 50 years in the body of Christ as boldly and as eloquently in proclaiming the truth of God's Word shared the love for the lost like Brother Jim did. And he wasn't afraid to tell you what you needed to hear. He wasn't afraid to tell you and I what we needed to do. Okay? He's gone, but God's Word remains. As it was read by Brother Mark, a great one of Israel has fallen. But I want us to consider, if you would please, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And let us look at a verse here. I mentioned this morning the departed saints that have left God's family here at Inglewood. I'm not referring to brethren of love and fellowship we've had with them at distant places, but our own brethren here that since Mary and I and the boys have been here going on 2 years, the passing of our beloved sister Diane Salyers and sister Kelly Wood, our dear brother Claude Childers, Brother Glenn Midland, and just recently, Brother Jim Lee. Now, look at brothers and sisters. I want you to look at verse 1, just this one verse in chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You and I are on a race. Okay, some may have the speed of the hare, some may have the speed and pace of the turtle, but we'll all arrive at the finish line if Jesus remains, if you will, that coach. Now I want you to know that Jim and those two beloved sisters and those brothers that have passed on from the Inglewood family, they are part of that great cloud of witnesses Though dead, yet they speak. In the life that they lived, in the memories that you and I share, of the good, the bad, difficult times, the smiles and laughter, the tears that were shed, and from time to time, the challenges of adversity, those things remain in our hearts. It's a very personal, private thing. But those, and Brother Jim, as of recent, are part of that great cloud of witnesses. Now, we know previous chapter 11, Paul talks about the great hallmark and hall of fame, if you will, of God's faithful from the very beginning. Well, those that I've mentioned are part of God's faithful. And they are of our recent past as we look at things. The most recent, Brother Jim leaving us. But think a moment. The legacy they leave, they're part of that great cloud of witnesses. And their life, they live as spouses, as parents, as grandparents, as brothers and sisters to you and I. They live on in our memories. But we are surrounded by them. And indeed, their works do follow them. Let's consider for just a moment, not the honoring of Brother Jim or those that I've mentioned, but the honoring and adoration of God in the person of Christ. And through Christ, our worship, exalting His name above all names, and giving the glory to the one who rightfully deserves it, commands it, is honored by it, and will bless us for it, and that is God the Father. Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians 13. Let us consider several things that God's Word teaches us on what you and I need to be doing, if you will, to move forward at this great time of challenge. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. We hear this great love chapter. We've heard sermon, class on this subject. The Apostle Paul tells us, and you and I, today, we must implement these and other scriptures and make them a part of our life more so, because as has been mentioned, the devil, he wants to shipwreck. He wants to run aground this great church of Christ. He wants to go ahead, and instead of being able to praise and adore those who are mighty in Israel, those who have passed on, He wants to take you and I, the elect, that mighty of Israel now, and He wants us to fall. He wants us to come down. He wants to bring you and I down and wants to bring us to perdition with Him. And we've got to be strong. And I'll tell you what, brethren, here are some simple scriptures, not so simple to always follow and implement. But let's begin by looking at verse number 4. This is agape love. This is a love that is not this warm, syrupy feeling. In fact, this is the only love that God commands us in the intellect, if you will, to have. We'll look at brotherly love right after this. But agape love, God isn't saying, I want you to feel good, brother and sister, about this. I want you to do it because it is right. Because you're capable of doing it. Because as I have your best interest at stake, you and I have to have, you and I, brothers and sisters here, we need to have the best interest of our brothers and sisters. Look at verse number 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not prate itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Brothers and sisters, when you and I can put these verses into effect in our lives, and they need to be obviously applicable right now. Let's hope so. Let's hope yesterday, the day before, we were striving to practice these. But right now, as we're facing, and I'm talking about in the present tense here, as we are facing now new challenges, new adversities, this local church, without shepherds for the time being, to shepherd this church, without deacons to do the physical works of this church, now things shift to what you and I can do to keep Christ exalted and honored, to continue, and we're going to look at brotherly love in just a moment, what you and I can be doing to keep, if you will, not the spirit of Jim Lee alive and well here, but the spirit of Jesus Christ, His presence. And I mentioned this morning, if you and I want to truly honor Jim, we will put God where he rightfully deserves, because that's what Brother Jim Lee did every time he stood here, every time he walked around, every time he shook your hands and hugged you, every time he clasped your hand, every time he prayed, every tear he shed, every smile he had, those moments that he was alone with his God, with his Sandy, those times and things were spent on what can I do to help bring people closer to Jesus? What can I do? What can my feeble feet do? What can I feeble do? What can I do? What am I able to say that hasn't been said? God brings somebody into my life. Every time we talk about evangelism, Jim said, Lonnie, every day I start my day out praying, God help someone, bring someone into my life or them into me into their life that I can share the gospel of Christ with. What a noble aspiration. What a noble way of thinking. And that's exactly what it was. It wasn't a goal that Jim was striving to achieve. It was a part and parcel to his life. But he practiced what we just seen by Paul's commandments here and instruction in 1 Corinthians 13. That meant the world to him. And we need to reflect that in our life. There isn't anything easy about loving an enemy. You ever have a good time? Does it feel good turning your cheek? Does it feel good when you've been hurt and you've been buffeted and you've been knocked around in a silly? You think it feels good? No, it don't. That's why agape love, God appeals to the intellect. He commands our mind. You can do this. You don't have to like it, Lonnie, for the moment. You don't have to. I don't see God's word anywhere. Anywhere in the Bible, God doesn't command you or I to feel good about certain situations. Emotions can never override reason, thinking. This is why agape love is a tough one for us from time to time. But we must practice those things. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4, and let's talk about this other love that was displayed in his life and must be in our lives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. We are now talking about brotherly love. The Greek word Philadelphia, brotherly love. This is what we need to be looking at. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need at Inglewood that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren at Inglewood. Now he says, of course, those who are in all of Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Now that's something else that I'm going to miss, is when it came to admonishing, when it came to helping you and I to see that even though we have had a good day in serving the Lord, that race is still before us. There's more to do. We've not arrived yet. As long as our hearts are pumping blood and our lungs are breathing air, as long as we have our thought minds, we need to be striving to walk with God. We need to practice this brotherly love. I look around at this church here, and I'll tell you, when I see how long it takes some of us to get out those back doors because we move around and we shake hands, we hug, we chit-chat, we visit, we shed tears, we laugh, we talk about all these different plans, I see that brotherly love. And Brother Jim was an integral part of that. All right? You know that. He'd be the last one to go out those doors if he thought staying any length of time more than he did was to benefit a brother or sister. With Brother Jim, and with what you and I need to be looking at and doing, is to have this spirit that we do love one another. Now, Cain might have looked up to heaven a long time ago and said, I don't know where Abel's at, God. It's not my day to watch him. You tell me where he's at. Am I my brother's keeper? You and I are our brother and sister's keeper. We have a responsibility to one another. And again, what I see out of brethren at Inglewood is you care. You care about those who aren't here. You care about those who are spiritually struggling, those who are physically struggling. You care because you're there. And I don't mean just the card that comes through the mail or the phone call. but the actual prayers lifted up to the throne of God through Jesus Christ. And for the actions that speak louder than words, the care shown one another. And you know what? Brotherly love is part of that one another religion called Christianity. If you and I shut our hearts toward those around us, we've shut God out. If you and I will not open up and be available to help those of like precious faith, and Paul says, do good to all, but especially to your brothers and sisters, the household of faith, when we stop taking each other's interests to heart, if you and I all of a sudden wake up some morning and we stop being concerned about those we sit in front and behind and across the aisle from, we've shut God out. We've shut God out. Turn to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3, please. The Apostle Paul, what a beautiful verse here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. The Apostle Paul, in verse 3, says, clearly you are an epistle, a letter of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the flesh, that is, of the heart. Now, just jump up to verse 2 for a moment. You, Inglewood, you are the letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men. What a testimony. I see Jesus in your life. Those words you speak, I hear Jesus. Those things that you do, you see Jesus. Paul is saying to the church there in Corinth that you, brethren, are being read like a book, not some novel, not some TV guide, not some puzzle book, but the book of books. And your life manifests he who should be transforming your life by the renewing of your mind every day. People need to be able to say, and is there enough evidence right now in your life to condemn you, convict you for being a Christian? If you and I aren't sure that there's not enough evidence in our life to sentence us to death in Jesus Christ, then we're falling short. Oh, we're not persecuted here. You have no, it just escapes me if somebody thinks in that respect. That's not what we're talking about. But people are listening. People are watching. What are they hearing? What are they seeing? Are they hearing and seeing Jesus in your life? Can they look at your life and reflect what Paul is saying to the church here? Aha, I knew there was something different about you, so-and-so. So you are a Christian. Aha, that's the reason why you're different. What a compliment. When's the last time somebody said something like that to one of us? Now, they may not, but I guarantee you, people are listening and people are watching. Living letters. Living letters. Or is your letter perhaps yellowed and tarnished with age? Perhaps still in the envelope, never been opened? Tossed away in the trash can? Underneath a pile of dirty clothes? Or is your letter part of your life each day when you get up and you leave? And Brother Jim said over and over and over, what counts is what you and I are saying and doing when we walk out those doors. There's not much of a challenge that you and I are facing now, is there? Nah, there's not much of a challenge we're facing right here now. But that challenge lies right out those doors when we get back into the world. How are you and I being read? Somebody starting to read you and I, if you will, as a letter and just want to close it and toss it? I don't want to hear and see any of this anymore. It's not worth my time. Shame on them or shame on you and I. That's what we need to remember. Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians 12:15. 2 Corinthians 12:15, another powerful verse. Mary and I were visiting about this the other day. 12:15, the Apostle Paul says, to this church, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. The more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Look at the Apostle Paul. You talking about a guy that knew the definition of unselfishness. It was the Apostle Paul. He says here, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Ministering, sharing his time, And when he shared Paul, when Paul shared his time, he was sharing Jesus. I envision Paul on his way to having his head severed from his body in Rome, those last minutes and seconds as he was led from the Maritime prison to be released so his soul would go to be with God in paradise. I can envision him at that last few minutes talking, encouraging, admonishing, maybe to a Roman soldier who reluctantly had to follow his orders and put him to death. We know the church at Rome grew. We know that through the efforts of disciples of Christ, we see right now in our efforts that this very thing needs to be a part of our life. Ask yourselves, brothers and sisters, visitors, when was the last time you were willing to be spent on the, Lonnie, come on. I don't have the time. Oh, I've tried, Lonnie, and it's just falling on deaf ears. Lonnie, I got so much in my life going on. I just got to find more time. Well, we can't find any time. We can't make any time. But we can redeem it. We can use it as stewards and use it wisely. Because as far as I know, correct me if I'm wrong, we all have the same clocks with telling time, the same calendars on our walls with the amount of days. And if we are graced by God to see them, we need to take advantage of the time. But when you and I can implement that spirit of patience, and this is what Inglewood, here's what Inglewood needs every day. But let me share briefly what Inglewood needs right now from this man's opinion, and it's only just my opinion. You all have your ideas, and they're all important. We need patience with one another. We need to be encouraging one another. We need to be kind to one another. If you have an idea, it needs to be expressed to the men. If you have a better way of doing something, and Scott, God bless you, taking over this bulletin is no small job, and yet he stood up here after putting it together like this on the fly, he says, if there's anyone that wants to do this, let me know. Any of the men want to take this work over? Ladies, your work is cut out for you, and you know this. Men, this is a period of transition. The devil just sits back there. Oh, let me tell you. You think I had a good time with those five churches in Asia? You think I had a good time tearing Corinth up 2,000 years ago? Just wait till I get my foot into those doors at Inglewood. Well, let me tell you right now, he'll get his foot into these doors at Inglewood when he starts getting in here. All right? And you and I need to be on guard. All right? I need to be on guard because remember that roaring lion that moves around ready to devour whom he can? He'll jump his prey and kill it. He doesn't announce his coming. Satan doesn't announce his. We need to be careful. We need to have the whole armor of God on right now. But we will get through this period of transition. We will go ahead and honor God at Inglewood, and we will continue to do what is right because we all love God. We all love Jesus. Philippians 2:1. This is another one. This is a challenge here. Philippians 2:1. Turn with me there, please. Philippians 2, verse 1. Here's a tough one. Oh, let me tell you, the devil likes to make you and I feel like, you know, we're God's gift to the church. He likes you and I to think that, you know what, without me, the Inglewood Church of Christ would go down in perdition. No, look what he says here. In verse number 1 of chapter 2, Paul says, and he's in a prison cell right now, okay, chained to a Roman soldier, by the way. You know, he's got time, didn't he? He found some time to write this letter. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, Inglewood, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing, brethren, at Inglewood be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Inglewood, let each of you look out for not only his own interests, but also for the interests of others. You talking about the epitome of unselfishness. Here it is. And it's been said in prayers. It's been said in statements from the podium and the pulpit. Patience and long-suffering. Listening. Hearing. But mostly listening. more patience, more kindness, gentleness, preferring one another. If you and I prefer one another, if I'm out preferring John and Jane and Bob and Betty, somebody out there, they're going to be preferring me sooner or later, right? But if they're not, that's okay, because I know who stands by my right hand. You and I are doing what Paul says here, and if he could do it, and he could talk about it, and he lived it, and look what he went through, there is no reason why you and I can't. Because Brother Jim would be telling you the same thing. Keep Jesus first, J-O-I, J-O-I. This is what it means. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. Joy. Jesus, others, yourself. We get that rank and file, we get this order of things right, we're going to be pleasing God. Preferring one another. In Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, let's turn there a moment. Something else that Brother Drum and Brother Jim stressed as shepherds of this congregation. And that was the importance of being here for feeding time. All right? Shepherds feed the flock. All right? In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, Paul writes, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." You know, in my years in the Lord's church, probably the most critical, antagonistic criticism of sermons had to do with this very these verses. Oh no, another sermon by so-and-so on forsaking the assembling. Oh, here it comes. What an attitude, huh? You know what? If I'm at services and I hear that, I'm going to admonish and encourage this brother and sister. You and I need to be here and continue to be here to do that. Okay? I'm not talking about illness, traveling. I'm not talking about things like that. Occasionally work comes up. I'm talking about where are you wanting to be when those doors are open. You know, Jim and Drum wanted feeding times to be here, 9:30, 10:30, 11:30, on Wednesday evening at 7. There was an opportunity Tuesday morning, starting here in a few weeks. Lord willing, we'll pick that up in a few weeks. For the time being, it's on temporary hold. 10 a.m., Tuesday Bible class. One of the things that many of you, when I was coming here and visiting, in and out, when I retired from military, in and out, visiting Jim, that was something I looked forward to. Tuesday morning, Tuesday morning, Tuesday morning class. We have a sermon on the mount class for those who are here. We got the young adults getting together. Opportunities to get together, but especially I would encourage all of you to rethink, if you will, your compass on your spirituality and your commitment, and try to be here when those doors open. Because you will leave a better man and you will leave a better woman, equating you will leave a better Christian when you're here. We need to be here. I don't read minds and you don't. If I'm not asking questions, if I'm not inquiring, I don't know where my brother and sister is. I don't know what their needs are in their life. And again, remember, Cain had it wrong. All right? You and I don't need to have it wrong. It will show in the weeks and months ahead, is our faith in man or is our faith in God? As much as we miss Brother Jim, who was one of the two fellow elders here, along with Brother Drum, as much as we miss him as our shepherd, there's no need for you and I to be missing the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. We don't need to be missing him. Because I guarantee if we're missing out on the chief shepherd, we have definitely gone astray. We need to remember, as mentioned, the legacy that is left with the passing of those from our number over the last 2 years. They are part of that great cloud of witnesses. You and I, when we leave to be with the Lord, if it is before his return, we'll be part of that great cloud of witnesses. The glue that holds Inglewood Church of Christ together is he who is the head of the Church of Christ. the glue that holds Inglewood together, the glue that binds us together. And thank you, Kevin, for that song, How Sweet, How Heavenly. That's a beautiful song. That's spiritual fellowship. That's koinonia. That's what needs to be practiced. But that glue that holds Inglewood together, and oh, I hope this doesn't bother anybody, wasn't the man who just passed away a couple of weeks ago. Wasn't those dear brothers and sisters that had wanted to be with their Lord? Oh, they were a vital part of the work here, and they needed to be honored and still need to. Remember when Dorcas passed away and Peter and the others went to comfort those that were around her. She was in a far better place. For a while, she was. I want you to think for a moment. We honor God at Inglewood. We want to look at the examples that these brave, faithful souls, sisters and brothers that have departed to be with their Lord, they've got it off. They're better off now. Oh, Lonnie, what a cruel thing to say. Hey, I'm reflecting what God's Word says. We all understand to some degree death and suffering and sorrow. But the fact that every one of those that I've mentioned, their mates are here now. What does that say about faithfulness of you? Part of those living epistles that the rest of us read, I'm encouraged by that. Jesus is the glue that holds Inglewood together. And if Brother Jim, and I heard him preach enough and you have too, don't you dare put me on a pedestal, he'd say. Don't you exalt me. Only God is to be exalted. Think about that. We need to show appreciation to one another. We need to be able to thank Sister, Brother, so-and-so. Hey, appreciate that. Scott, thank you for jumping in and getting that bulletin. Jeffrey, thanks for getting up and handing those visitor's cards out. And knowing those, and the many of you here, as I do, you're here to glorify God. Right now, the invitation is going to be offered. The song has been selected. Right now, if you are not a Christian, you may have no idea what I've been talking about. But you can find out, you can share an experience in that. If you're not a Christian right now, if you're not a child of God, you can have the hope of heaven. You can have, while you are alive on this earth, the beauty of fellowship, as Kevin led that song, and be able to sing it and have that, the greatest, most beautiful event in your life, baptism into Christ for the remission of your sins, to be raised to walk in newness of life. That opportunity, if you're not a Christian, if you don't submit to that, it's not because Jim told you to do it, or Brother Lonnie's telling you to do it, or Brother John Doe, or Sister Jane sharing with someone the truth. It's not what we say, it's what our Lord said. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth or does not believe shall be condemned. 1 Peter, baptism saves you. Romans 6, baptized into Christ's death to be raised to walk in newness of life. No one is raised who's not died and been buried. No one's raised to walk in newness of life. No one here now as a New Testament Christian could claim to be raised to walk in newness of life if he didn't die to sin in the act of baptism, buried as Christ was in the tomb, and you and I, if you will, in tomb, dying and being in tomb momentarily, in the watery grave to rise and walk in newness of life. And you've got to accept the fact that now, as Paul and Peter both say, is the day of salvation. Now at this moment, if you're willing to make a commitment, repent of your sins, and be willing as the Ethiopian eunuch to confess your faith orally to witnesses that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and submit to baptism, because that's what saves you and I. Oh, when you believe, you're a little closer. And you repent, you're even a little closer. And you're at the telling stage, and you're closer. You're willing to tell people. But you're not there yet until you submit to baptism. And really what keeps a lot of people, friends, from submitting to baptism is they don't want to repent. They don't want to give it up. Because you know what? They're assured they're going to live 1,000 years. They're assured Jesus isn't coming. I'll tell you what they're really assured of, that there is a tomorrow. Well, you know what? Jim didn't have a lot of tomorrows after he had his stroke, did he? But he was ready. And if you're here now and you're a Christian, oh, wait a minute now. Once saved, always saved? That's the devil's doctrine. No such a thing in God's word. If you fell from your first love, if you've drifted, you need to get your sights back on the Lord. We're told to repent, confess our sins, ask for forgiveness. And boom, the great, almighty, living God, the Father of our spirits and the Creator of this universe, not only forgives, but He forgets. What a wonderful assurance. He doesn't keep records. But only the blood of Christ can remove those sins that are repented of and confessed. Many a Christian, many a child of God, fell away and died lost. And we know what the Scriptures teach about the last state is worse than the first for those who departed from the Lord. You're a Christian and you're here now and you've really not been Christ-like. Maybe the letter that people have been reading isn't a very good one. Maybe I've not preferred one another as much as I should. Maybe you haven't. Maybe I'm not practicing that agape love. Maybe I'm not practicing brotherly love. You know the Don Blackwell video, what did he talk about a lot? Motive? I don't know what's going on in the inner recesses of your mind. Only you and God does. But you know what? We can't impugn people's motives. But I'll tell you what. We need to walk by faith. We need to let Jesus be seen. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me and in you. If you're subject to the call, and perhaps you feel like, you know, there's so much I still want to know. I want to study. But I know one thing now, and I don't say this to sound arrogant, but you've heard the gospel. You've heard what to do to become a Christian, to have your sins washed away. You've heard what you need to do if you're a Christian to get your life right with God. If you've strayed, and that straight and narrow, it don't take much to stray if you're not careful. Remember, Peter was fine while he was looking at Christ walking on the water, wasn't it? What happened when he took his eyes off of him? Same thing with you and I. If you're subject to the invitations called, don't put it off, because I'll guarantee you, somewhere in this great world, somewhere in this great country of ours, somewhere in this state, somebody has gotten up this morning who will not see the sun go down. Somebody might have turned around and kissed your wife or husband, kissed your children goodnight last night, and they never woke up this morning. And the last thing on their mind was that they were ready to meet God, either prepared or unprepared. Don't be unprepared. If you're subject to the invitations call, brethren at this congregation stand ready and willing to help in any way. Please come forward while Kevin leads us in a song of selection.